If you would turn to your Bibles to the Gospel of John. We're going to be in John chapter 15 tonight. John chapter 15. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to read it, to study it. And I pray that it would touch us tonight, that maybe we'd see something new. We thank you that your word's alive. So just reveal yourself and draw us closer to you through it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so John chapter 15 now is a chapter that deals with the fruit that we should be bearing. So as Christians, we ought to bear fruit. And so what is fruit exactly? So if you talk to a botanist, they would tell you, well, fruit is a seed-bearing pod that is produced by a plant's ovary. And then vegetables are the other parts. They would be the roots and the leaves and the stem. So if I said orange, we would say it's a fruit. If I said potato, which is a root, we would say it's a vegetable, and so forth. Spinach and lettuce are vegetables because they're a leaf. Asparagus and things like that. Broccoli, they're a stem. So they're not fruits. And so a fruit has seeds. But a fruit is kind of like a garden hose. If you had a garden hose and you put a balloon on the end of it and turned the water on, what would happen to that balloon? It would expand, wouldn't it? The water would start to fill it up. So that's kind of what a fruit's like. It's there on the end of the flower. And then the vine, if you will, like we're going to read about tonight, that pours into that fruit, and that fruit expands so that it can be used and it can spread. Animals can take it and spread it. And not only is it like a hose with a balloon, but it's also like a flower, because a flower attracts the bees to pollinate and things like that, and animals as well. So it's kind of like both of those things. So a seedy outgrowth like a squash or a tomato is a fruit, and then the others are not. Celery and the like. So, but spiritually speaking, what is fruit? So we've been going through Galatians, and in Galatians 5:22, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love. Exactly, good. So the as we went through that with Pastor Jim, we talked about the works of the flesh, and there was a long list. But then it says the fruit. It doesn't say the fruits. It's just the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then it manifests itself in a lot of different ways. Joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and long-suffering and self-control. All of these things are ways that that love manifests itself. So if I'm long-suffering, that means I'm showing love towards somebody because I'm suffering long. I'm being patient with them. I'm being kind with them. I'm gentle with them. So there's a lot of ways that that love can be evidenced. And but because it shows itself in many ways, it's kind of like a raspberry. A raspberry is a cluster, isn't it? So you've all seen a raspberry. And so that's what the fruit of the Spirit of is. It's love. But then it's like this cluster made up of many things. Now, to get into narrative tonight, as you read through John chapter 13 through 17, it's about a 24-hour period. And in this time, many things are going on, but again, it's a short time period where John really focuses. He puts about a quarter of his gospel on this 24-hour period. Jesus is gone, and he showed the disciples what it is to be a servant. So the 12 are gathered in the upper room in Jerusalem. He washes their feet. He tells them, this is what you need to do for each other. And it wasn't about washing feet, but it was about serving. And so he showed them that. He told them that he was going to go away, but that he wouldn't leave them alone in John chapter 14. He told them that he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. And during this time, Judas leaves. And what is Judas going to do? Exactly, he's going to betray him. And so Jesus knows all of this is going to happen. But in this passage, he's going to talk about his joy, even though he knows the cross is looming. He knows what's going to happen, but he still has joy. He talks to them about bearing fruit. He talks about things that are important. And so he's talking about things that are eternal. So he asked them in John chapter 13, verse 12, after he washed their feet, it says, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? I think that's a question we need to ask ourselves. We know what he's done for us, because we focus on that quite a bit. But what has Jesus done to you? He's transformed us. He's making us new. He's working within us. We're changing from glory to become more like him. At least we should be. And we should be bearing fruit in that process. It should be natural as that new creation, just like we studied with Pastor Jim. So in John chapter 14, the very last verse, the last sentence says, arise and let us go from here. And so now Jesus and the 11 are going to leave that upper room and they're going to go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And so we pick it up in chapter 14. This is the time of the Passover, which would be around March or April, because the Passover varies depending on when that full moon comes. But he is sharing with them. And again, Judas is gone. He's there with the 11. So who's he talking to? If it's the 11 disciples, the 11 apostles, are they believers or unbelievers? Exactly, they're believers. And so he's talking to believers in this passage. And so look at John chapter 15, verse 1. Jesus, and how do I know it's Jesus speaking?
It's in red.
It's in red, good. So you all have the red letter edition. So it says John says, he records what Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So Jesus is the what? Good. And he's the what type of vine? The true, exactly. He's the true vine. So what would that imply to you if he puts that adjective there and says the true vine? Well, that could mean that there are false vines. Were there false teachers in that day? As there are today, of course. And it could be other things, because as they're walking, there are vineyards in the area. And he could be looking at those and telling them, I am the true vine. Not that, but me. I'm the one that's really going to give you life, not that grapevine. Or it could have been they were walking through the temple, because at the time of the Passover, the temple gates would stay open. They didn't close them at night. And that way people could go in there and they could pray and they could draw closer to God, because there was a pilgrimage that would happen. And so people didn't always get to see the temple. So it was one of the special occasions, one of the feasts that they would journey up there and see it. So as you go into the temple, over the gate are everything's gold, and there's these vines that are over the gate. And on these vines are clusters of grapes. And the grape cluster is about the size of a man. So this is something huge that you would see. So it could have been that he was passing by and he said, I am the true vine, as they look at the gold and the big grapes, and I'm the true vine. And so he's letting them know. And the Father is what now? The vine dresser. So the vine dresser is the one that cultivates and cares for the vine, takes care of it. So verse 2, it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, the vine dresser does. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So again, this isn't about salvation. This is about how we are to be after salvation, how we're supposed to grow, that we're supposed to bear fruit. And so notice in verse 2 that there's two actions. One is, if it doesn't bear fruit, it's taken away. And if it does bear fruit, there's a pruning process that goes on. We've seen the roses out front when they've got pruned. And when they prune those roses and they cut them way back, and you see that, you think, oh man, what's they're just going to die. But what happens? That's right, they blossom, they grow, they become healthy. And it's a process that they go through. And so that's kind of a caring thing to cut that away. So taking away comes from the Greek word airo, and that's A-I-R-O. And so it could be translated lifted up, because what they would do with the grapevines back then, they didn't put them on posts and wires and things like you might see in a vineyard today. They were growing just all over the place, and they would grow and they'd be on a rock and they'd lift it up and they'd wash it off. They would lift it up to take care of it. And then they would place it so it could get more sun, that it could produce better fruit. So it could be translated that way. And then the second part is where he prunes. This is a add-on to that word. And it is aireo. So it's A-I-R, like air, and then E-O. So, and this means trims clean. And that's what's translated as prunes here. So pruning is a process where some of the living part of the plant is cut off. So pruning can be painful, but pruning is not punishment. It's for the better. It's why does he do it? So it can produce more fruit. And that's why the pruning process happens. So if there's no fruit, it can be lifted up, it can be taken away, or if it's producing fruit, it can be trimmed, or it can be pruned. So is this punishment for the believer? No. It's the process that we go through, and why do we go through it? So we can produce more fruit. Exactly. Good. So what will he prune? Well, I think a lot of times he prunes things that hinder our walk, draw us away from him. He may take that away so that we can focus more on him. Sometimes we go through trials, and that draws us closer to him. So we don't know how God's going to work, but we know that he is working, and he always has a plan and a purpose. Now look at verse 3. It says, you are what clean? Already clean. You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So how are we cleansed?
By
his word. Exactly. Good. And so that's what he tells us here in Psalm 119, verse 9 and 11. It tells us that how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. And then in verse 11, it says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so as we get into God's word, it cleanses us, and we need that. So how did Jesus cleanse them in chapter 13? He washed their feet. But what's going to happen to their feet? They're going to get dirty again. They just had sandals. They just walked around. So maybe barefoot at times too. So their feet would get dirty. So there has to be this cleansing that happens again and again. In Ephesians chapter 5, which we're going to be studying soon with Pastor Jim, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. And so the word is something that washes us all. And so we need to be in God's word. But now we get into something key besides that in verse 4. Jesus says, abide in me and what? I in you, exactly. So it's this duality. It's this two things. It's this mutual benefit. So he's abiding in, or we're abiding in him, first of all, and then he is abiding in each of us. And so as the vine, we are the branch. Verse 4 continues, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So if you take that branch and you cut it off so it's no longer connected to the vine, what happens to the branch? Well, it lays on the ground and it produces more fruit than it ever did before. Right? No, wrong. Exactly. It's going to die. It will not produce fruit. It will just die. Apart from the vine, it loses its life source. So the thing that gives it life, that allows it to receive life, would be gone. And so we needed to abide. We need to be dwelling with him. And we're going to see this throughout the passage. So abide in me and I in you. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives within me. And so he counted his old life as gone, and a new life in Christ is something great. We're this new creation as a Christian. And so that's what we have. So the branch is worthless once it's separated, but if we're abiding, we are going to be filled with life and the fruit will flow. Verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. Just to be clear so we know, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me, what can we do? Nothing. We can do nothing. So, and Pastor Jim has joked with us before, there's one thing you can do apart from Jesus. And what is it? Nothing. That's the one thing you can do. But here, remember, they would see the vine as they walked by the temple and the vines outside in the vineyards. But as they walked by the temple, the reason the vine and the grapes were there is because it was a symbol of the nation of Israel. And so when he talks about the vine, a lot of times they might look back to the Old Testament. They might look at Isaiah or Jeremiah or Hosea, where it talks about the nation of Israel and likens the nation to a vine. And so he comes along and he says, I am the vine, not the nation of Israel, but me. So now they're, oh, this is different. This is something we should focus on. So I am the vine, so Jesus is. And who are the branches? The believers are. So who are the branches here? Us, the believers that are here. We're the branches because he's still the vine. And so we abide in him. But notice it says in verse 5, he who abides in me and I in him, what are you going to do? You're going to bear what? Good, much fruit. And so verse 4 was no fruit. Verse 5 is much fruit. And so there's this difference here now. And why is there a difference between verse 4 and 5? Verse 4, there's no fruit unless you are abiding in the vine, which is what verse 5 tells us. So much fruit, and then without me you can do nothing. But Philippians 4:13 says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So apart from him, I can do nothing. With him, I can do everything. All that he leads me to do. I can't walk in space and things like that, right? But I can do spiritual things through the strength of Christ. And now look at verse 6. There's a progression here in verse 6. Excuse me. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. So first of all, in the progression, they're cast out. And after they're cast out, the natural thing to happen is they're going to wither. And after they're withered, they're no good for anything. So they're gathered up and they're thrown in the fire. And then once it's in the fire, what happens? They're burned up. And so that's what he's telling us. There's this downward progression. When we get away from that vine, it's not going to be good for us. It's only downhill from there. And not in a good way. And then in verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. A lot of people take this out of context. This is not name it and claim it. If we're abiding in him and his word is abiding in us, then we're going to ask the things that he would want us to ask for, and he will do them. So, but when he says, ask what you desire, how do we ask? What's the vehicle we use to ask God for things? Through prayer. So he's talking about prayer here. So what are the two conditions for our prayer to be answered for whatever we ask for? First one is abide in him. Second thing is his word abides in us. So it's both things. So there's a lot of twos in here. So what's the lesson here? Well, as we go through verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, there's this common theme, and it's about fellowship. And so see if you can pick up on the word that is repeated, because repetition is trying to get the point across. So I'm going to read verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, and see if you can pick up on the word, and I might help you. Verse 4, excuse me. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Are you there yet? I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. So what is the lesson there? We need to abide. Thank you. I'm glad you got it right. So yes, we need to abide. So that's dwelling. That's fellowshipping. That's making a home with him. And so that's what we need to do. We're abiding in him, but also his word is abiding in us. So we're making that home for God's word so that his word can indwell us richly. Now, verse 8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit again. So you will be my disciples. So why do we bear fruit? What did he say here? By this my Father is glorified. So we bear fruit to bring glory to God. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus tells us, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So what we do is to bring glory to God. It's not about us. It's all about him. And we need to remember, we weren't always on the vine. You weren't born a Christian. You weren't born a Jew earlier on where they thought they were part of the vine. Look at Romans chapter 11. Romans 11 verse 17. So this is an encouragement that Paul gives us, speaking about himself. Romans 11, 17 says, and if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. So what is the process of grafting? Well, that's where the tree or the vine or whatever the thing is being grafted to is opened up. That branch is brought in, and then the two heal together, and that branch can start producing. And so we are grafted in now. So Paul, he's talking about this wild olive branch. And we're talking about the vine. And so now we're part of that vine. And so what does the branch do? What's the one thing it's good for? Producing fruit. That's the purpose of the branch. Nothing else. So we shouldn't be dying on the vine. We should be doing the natural thing and producing fruit. Now look at verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Now notice it doesn't say I loved you like a mother loves her children, which a mother does, because that's a great love, isn't it? I think the moms would agree and dads, and we understand that's a great love. But this is different. This goes beyond that love. And why is that? Well, because he points to the Father and he says, as the Father loved me. And so the reason it's different is because the love of the Father, first of all, it's eternal. There's no beginning. You didn't love your child before they were born. You didn't get to love them until they came to be. Maybe during that pregnancy, that love started to build. And then they're born and that love grew. But God's love didn't change like ours does. Our love grows. But his is the same. And notice in verse 9, what are we supposed to abide in? His love. So here's the abide again, and we're going to see it a couple more times. So we abide in him, his word abides in us, and we abide in his love. So now it's three things about abiding. So how will I know if I'm really abiding? How am I going to know? Well, verse 10 tells us, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So it's about abiding. And through that abiding, there's going to be obedience. We're going to keep his commandments. So our primary thing is to abide. And the secondary thing is natural. The fruit should come forth. Verse 11. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. So from his joy to our joy is what it's talking about. Now, what's about to happen as we go through the Gospel of John? This is near the point where he's going to be betrayed. He's going to stand those trials. He's going to go back and forth. He's going to end up going to the cross. But he says, my joy. He doesn't say, oh man, guys, I'm really bummed out. He's trying to get them to focus on the fruit and the things that are going to happen later. He says, my joy. Now, how could you have joy in a circumstance like that? Well, the reason you can have joy in circumstances is because it's joy. You may not be happy. That's different. I can be happy one minute and unhappy the next. So happiness changes because it's an emotion. But joy is different. It's a spiritual thing. It's something I can have no matter what's going on in my life. I have a good friend, and his wife was just diagnosed with cancer. That she had a lot of problems. The doctors kept doing tests. They couldn't figure out what's going on. And they finally told her, you have cancer, and it's spreading rapidly. And she told him, I'm not going to face this in fear. The Lord is for me. He's going to take me through. And he's blown away. And other people are also. And it's strengthening his walk and his faith to see his wife go through something like that. And so that shows you when you're abiding, you can go through those things easier. It may not be easy. There's times where it's going to be difficult. But it'll be easier for you to go through it. So he wants his joy to do what? To remain. He wants his joy to remain where? In us. And that way our joy will be filled. You'll be full of joy. You will be joyful. And that's what he wants. So when you were a kid, if any of you were Christians when you were younger, did you ever sing the song, I've got joy in my heart? I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart, exactly. So some of us sang it. Some of us sang it with the kids because we weren't Christians when we were younger and we missed out. But where is the joy that Jesus had? A lot of people, when they look at the Lord, they try to show, oh, well, he's the suffering servant and it must have been difficult the life he had. But I think about when he takes the children up in his lap and he had to be joyful. There was something about him. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says this, Hebrews 12:1-2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So even with the cross looming, he had joy. And what was the joy that was set before him? Believers that would come to be with him one day. That was the joy. He was looking forward to God doing something greater. So he overcame the cross, didn't he? And so he despised the shame of it. Cursed is anyone that hangs on a tree on the cross. And in Psalm 16:11, it says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So there's joy in the presence of Jesus. And then in verse 12, he says, this is my commandment. So remember before he was talking about, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. Here's the single commandment. Here's my commandment. verse 12, that you love one another as I have loved you. So that's the commandment. We're supposed to love each other. Now, 1 John 5:3 tells us, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Now, you might be saying, now, wait a minute, you don't know this person. They are very hard to love. He said, hey, you're abiding in me. You're gonna show it by keeping my commandment. And this is the one. Is it hard when you're given one thing to do? You can eat anything you want in the garden, but you can't eat from this one tree. And what happened? Oh, sin entered in. So when you're told not to do one thing, sometimes we want to do it. It says, wet paint, don't touch. What? Oh, I just have to know if it's really wet or not. Why? Did you ever know anyone like that? They just had to know? You don't really need to know. You don't need to touch it. It says, keep off the grass. So, and the people say, well, how'd they put the sign out there that said keep off the grass? It doesn't matter. So we're supposed to be bearing fruit, not challenging things all the time. So unless it goes against God's word or his principles. But we're supposed to love each other. So in Matthew chapter 22, there's a lawyer that comes to test Jesus after he's dealt with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And in Matthew 22, verse 35, it says, then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? What's the one? The one commandment that's the best of them all, the greatest of them all, the one that stands out the most. And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So what's the first thing? Love God. And then he says, this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love God and love others. And isn't that what Jesus is telling us in John? My commandment is this, love one another. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So he simplifies it down to one now. Just love other people. Doesn't mean you partake of their sin, but we love them and we're there for them. We share the Lord with them. If you love them, you will share the gospel. And then he tells us how he demonstrated his love. So John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. So who laid down their life for the disciples? Didn't Jesus? Okay. Who laid down their life for us? Same. So are the disciples his friends? Are we his friends? We are. We'll see that. So in John 13, 1, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So how do we know that he loved them to the end? Because it's documented, it's written. So he demonstrated his love. How do we know that he loves us? Well, in Romans 5:8 it says, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he demonstrated. So that's what love is. It's not just a word, but it's demonstrated. And so verse 14, we were talking about friends. Lay down one's life for a friend. Verse 14, he says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So what was the commandment? Love one another. So does that look like bickering? Did the disciples ever bicker? Who's going to be sitting at your right hand arguing who's going to be the greatest? And Jesus would say, what are you talking about? Nothing. Kind of like when you get busted by mom or dad. What did you say? Nothing. So, but he knew. But he loved them even still, just like we love our children. So what is the great commandment? Love one another. Verse 15, no longer do I call you servants. What did he call them in the previous verse? He said, you are my friends. I no longer call you servants or slaves, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And so when we enter into this relationship, there's privilege. There's at least three things we get from this passage. One is we can bear fruit. And how much fruit can we bear? Much fruit, exactly. And we can have answered prayer by abiding in him, in his word in us. And then also we gain a friend that sticks closer than a brother, a friend that will never leave us or forsake us. Isn't it good when you have friends? And can you imagine being the friend of God? Can you imagine if that was your name in the Bible? So-and-so was a friend of God, or is. So verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. So it says, I chose who? You did not choose me, but I chose you. So think about that. He chose you. He chose me. So in Ephesians chapter 1, which we'll get to soon with Pastor Jim, in chapter 1, verse 4, it says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He knew you before you existed. Remember that mom's love only happens during maybe the pregnancy and the delivery and that child rearing. But he knew us before the foundation of the world, before creation. He knew that you were going to exist and who you would be. But this verse here, as I was reading it, I thought we should personalize this verse. So when he says, you did not choose me, we could personalize it and say, I did not choose him. That's what it's saying, isn't it? You did not choose me. So if I flip it around, I did not choose him. And so not only that, but he chose me and appointed me that I should go and bear fruit and that my fruit should remain, that whatever I ask the Father in his name, he may give me. So it's a little different when you flip that around. It takes some effort. But when you do it, I think it brings new meaning to us when we look at, instead of just receiving it one way, if we look the other way and see how it's coming at us. And so I think that's important to do. So let's review. Why do we bear fruit? Verse 8 tells us to glorify God. And per this verse, we also bear fruit that it may remain, that it would be lasting. It's not like a Cavendish banana. Do you know the Cavendish banana? This is a Cavendish, in case you didn't know. There are plantains. This is a Cavendish, the normal banana that you might have. Now, that banana doesn't look like it's going to remain. It doesn't look like it's going to last, does it? No, it's on its last peel or something. So it's not a healthy banana. It's apart from the plant. It's dying. So, but when it's on the plant, it can grow. And that plant, through the branch, produces fruit. And so that's what we need. So our fruit should remain. And then whatever you ask the Father in Jesus' name, so when we do that, that's talking about prayer again. So think about that as you go through God's word. What's he talking about? So we need to know the context and what's the point and what's he really dealing with here? And then he tells us in verse 17, what was the greatest commandment? Love one another. And so verse 17, these things I command you that you love one another. So he says it again. Why does he say it again? It's an emphasis. We're sheep. I'm dumb. So I need to hear it more than once. So we tend to lose focus. But if we keep hearing it, the same thing over and over again, then the message will sink in and I'll receive it and I'll learn. So as we close out here, Is pruning punishment? No. We are to bear what? Fruit. Good. And how much fruit should we bear? Much. And what type of fruit should we bear? So, not bananas. We should bear good fruit. And it should be the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. Good. And the one of the ways that I can see fruit in my life is through something that's down in my heart. Joy, exactly. And the peace that passes understanding. But that's a different stanza in that song. So, and we are to abide in what three things? Can you remember one? We're supposed to abide in Him. We're supposed to abide in His Word. That's right. And we're supposed to abide in His love. Good. So, don't you hate it when people do that? So, yes, we're supposed to abide in His love. And that apart from Him, we can do nothing. Our fruit is to bring glory to God. And our fruit is to remain. It's to last. So what should we do? We should bear fruit. That's right. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. And thank You that we can abide in You, that Your Word can abide in us, that we can grow, that we can just be used by You. So help us, Lord, to make ourselves available to do the natural thing that is often supernatural. Help us not to lean on the flesh or anything like that, but to always look to You, the author and perfecter of our faith, who despised the shame of the cross for the joy that was set before You. And I thank You, Lord. I pray that my life would be filled with joy. I pray that I would be more like You, and that I would love others because You demonstrated that love, so help me to do the same. And so, Lord, I pray that You would bless Your people. Pray that we would take something home from the message tonight and that we would use it in our lives this week and forevermore. And we thank You, Lord, for what You're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen.